We're in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. Paul has concluded the major section of doctrine in the book of Romans. He's now sharing out of his personal life three things in this chapter. We're in this section, verses 14 to 21, which is the first section, the preaching of Paul. And yet at the same time, as we study the preaching of Paul, we are studying doctrine. As he shares through his approach to service to Christ, his approach to ministry, his approach to life itself, we learn of his own relationship with Christ and the spiritual laws that exist and are established that he wants to share with us. We've studied seven things of the 10 in this section. We saw in verse 14 that Paul had confidence in them. He says, I have been persuaded concerning you about their condition, that they are filled full of goodness, which he describes as having been filled with all knowledge, being able to admonish or warn one another. So he's speaking to mature Christians, people who have been filled with the knowledge of the truth of God's word, people who are able to, out of Scripture, out of God's word, warn one another in our walk with Christ. But verse 15, the third thing, he says, and by way of caution, that he says, I wrote to you more boldly from part, that is not the whole, but just in part, as reminding you on account of the grace that has been given to me by God. So he says it's a caution, and I'm speaking boldly to you. He's speaking boldly to older believers. Gets right to the point. Doesn't have to be concerned about hurting somebody's feelings. But he's ministering to them by way of reminder. Again, things that they already know and have learned. But he also tells them, fourthly, the capability that he has to relay this, and Paul seems to always share this about himself, is that it is through God's grace that is given to him that he's able to share these things by way of ministry. One of his major verses in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 is a good one that expresses, he always likes to tag on there to let people know that he is aware that it's God's grace that is doing it through him. He's not doing it himself. But in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain or for nothing. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so he's sharing his labors, which were long and hard. But he said, it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me and through me. So again, he's letting them know that he is aware that the capacity and capability that he has spiritually to minister these things to them is based on the grace of God, which is given to him. Verse 16, the cause for this grace, for him to be a servant of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, its purpose, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might become well-pleasing, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. The only qualification for a person's salvation is they be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means to be set apart. That when the Holy Spirit of God comes into my spirit, I'm born of the Spirit of God, I experience a new birth. And with that birth, and with the presence of God's Spirit, that sets me apart that I belong to Christ. And so Paul says, I minister to the Gentiles as a minister to them, but as a priest to God. And to God, my priestly function is to lift up the sacrifice of the Gentiles themselves, this offering of their salvation to God, these Gentiles who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way a person is accepted, is having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. And for this cause, Paul has been given the grace. Verse 17, in conclusion, he says, therefore I have a boasting in Christ Jesus with the things pertaining to God. And so his boast is in Christ, because Christ has done it all. What this boasting is in verse 18, as he shares this concept that we have basically circled like covered wagons around the campfire. For I do not dare to speak anything of which Christ did not work out through me for obedience of the Gentiles by speech and by work. There are two applications to verse 18. See, his boasting is, I don't tell anybody anything on a personal basis about coming out of my life by way of ministry, except for what Christ has worked out through me. So what was real to him, that which he knew to be true and had worked out in his life, that's what he shares with people, because he shares with them what Christ is doing or has done. So his boasting is in Christ. This is what the Lord's doing. Never about himself. But he says, if Christ hasn't worked out that truth in me, then I don't represent that truth to others. You can always share ideas. You can always share what we're learning from the scriptures. But the effectiveness of ministry in Christ is when people know that the truth that you're talking about that's in God's word, God is working out in you and changing you and me. Then it's real. It's not out of a textbook. It's not a religious presentation out of the scriptures. These are things that God is and has worked out in us. But also when it comes to other people's ministry. Paul says, I only share what Christ has done through me. And he's going to share with us in a moment, he's not going to build upon another person's ministry, which is a testimony in and of itself that we'll get to in a moment. So number one, I will not dare. This concept has five things. I do not dare to speak anything of which Christ did not work out, number one, through me. Paul says. Number two, its purpose, for obedience of the Gentiles. Paul lived his life not just so that people can be saved, so that people could see their need for Christ and receive Christ, but for obedience of the Gentiles. Paul was interested in two areas. Number one, a person's salvation, and number two, a person's relationship with the Lord. He wanted obedience. Therefore, his life was covered, and this is point three, by word and deed, or word and action. And Paul says, this is what Christ has worked out in him and what he has tried to relay to others and what he tries to relay to us through his writings, through the scriptures, that Paul, what he said and how he lived backed up what he said, and what he said was an explanation of how he lived. And he said, to be this way, to have your life completely in line with the truth of God's word, is for obedience of the Gentiles. And we've even seen in the past where people in ministry think that it's just putting on church service and yet not be an example outside of the fellowship together of obedience, bringing one's obedience under Christ. The word obedience is hupokuo, the word for obedience that we studied the first hour from Ephesians chapter 6. Put your hearing under. that the Gentiles would learn to put their hearing under Christ in all that they did and all that they said. Fourthly, in verse 19, in power of signs and wonders. This is what Christ has worked out in him and what Christ has worked out through him. It's a very important part here because we're talking about signs and wonders, and you've probably heard that phrase over and over again. Even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that when the Antichrist, the false Christ, comes, he is going to deceive many with signs and wonders. He's going to perform miracles in order to deceive people and draw people to him and away from Christ. But it is interesting that when Paul uses it, what Christ has worked out through him in power of signs and wonders. Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them with witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." The writer of Hebrews is presenting the same thing that Paul is, as well as Jesus in the Gospels, that the signs and wonders were performed by God to confirm or to establish that the gospel that they were hearing is true. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and powerful deeds." They were called the signs of the apostle. And the Bible teaches that those who were with Christ, now he has ascended up to heaven, and they are left on earth to present this gospel and to teach about Jesus, whom they spent over 3 years with, and God provided confirmation, proof, that the gospel that the people were hearing was true. That gospel was ministered in power of signs and wonders, miracles that took place. But notice the purpose for it all and the meaning for it all is to confirm the word that's being preached. There was no New Testament. I told you that last week. There's no New Testament in the early church. They had Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. They, of course, were Jewish. But as far as the New Testament goes, they had no New Testament. There wasn't any at that time. Paul's letters were being sent out one at a time to various churches. But here were believers listening to a message and then God confirming that it's true through or in power of signs and wonders that Paul called the signs and wonders of the apostle. So the apostles were the ones who established God's gospel after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and God's confirmation came with them. We are reading and learning about the message and the confirmation that God gave for our learning, that we could learn that gospel and receive that confirmation. The fifth thing that we see was in power of the Spirit of God. So it wasn't just signs and wonders which are presented as a limited experience for the purpose of confirming the gospel, but Paul lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many times he often expressed of how in the human he was weak. As I mentioned the first hour when he came into Corinth, he ministered to them. He came to them with fear and trembling, shaking with weak, human weakness. But he says he wasn't weak in spirit. He was in power of the Holy Spirit. And he reminded his readers often of the fact that when I was amongst you, I was weak. But our ministry is not weak. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't with some kind of human power, but he lived his life in the power of the Spirit of God. So that, and this brings us to number 8, the character of Paul. He did all of this so that for him from Jerusalem and in a circle or round about unto Illyricum, he says, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem, sometime you take a map and go from Jerusalem up into almost Galatia or Asia Minor, by land to Illyricum and come back, the round trip is 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. And Paul saw this entire territory as his responsibility to minister the gospel as a missionary to minister Christ's gospel. He says, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. He's satisfied that all areas heard about the things of Christ. But why would he mention this? Talking about his character and his faithfulness. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, right before he died or was put to death, 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul is showing that he fulfilled his responsibility. He covered 1,400 miles, more than that when you talk about going from city to city in between, and presents himself in character that Christ worked out these things and he himself finished his course. He fulfilled and finished the gospel of Christ in this area. Verse 20, the ninth thing we see is another concept. And so in this way, being ambitious or making it my aim to preach the gospel, I did not preach where Christ was named, in order that I should not build upon another foundation. And so, just as we saw in verse 18, there was a part of a concept there, that he will not speak except those things which Christ worked out in him. But now he's saying that he is not going to preach somewhere where somebody else has preached so as to build upon their ministry. Again, holding to the concept that he will only speak of those things that Christ has worked out through him and not build on somebody else's experience in Christ and build on that. A very interesting concept quite a few years ago. A church wanted to use the school out here as a church. They wanted to come out and put one of their denominational churches out here, and they wanted to use the school. So at the board meeting, some people let me know about it. So at the board meeting, they said if I had some responses to that, unfavorable, to show up at the school board meeting. And so I went down, and of course, the school board, they were not Christians. It was not a religious meeting, but I still used scripture. And I said, there's already a small church in this town, and we're taking care of the people. I'm not against churches having the right to do what they do. I'm not for building upon someone else's ministry. And I don't want to see the people that we're helping and have spoken to over the years infiltrated by some of the stuff that they want to bring here. And this is the principle in which I used. It's not a pioneering movement. It was, we'll go out there and build upon what other Christians have done and are doing. Of course, their response to me was not, oh yeah, well, if that's scripture, we'll just deny it. Not what they said. In fact, when they went back into council, they said that they approved of this request. So I had one more thing to say, and I says, well, just remember that this area, this whole area out here is known for occultic activity. that the occult used to be out here in the outlying outskirts of town, sacrificing animals. And I says, if you let one church use a school and one of these groups come along and they're a nonprofit organization, you can't say yes to one church and no to another, and pretty soon you've got this group meeting at the school where your kids are. Quick emergency session. They come back and they turned it down. They said, okay, well, forget that. We won't let churches use the school. But the whole context, in fact, before that meeting even started, one of their denominational debaters told me he travels all over the country debating against school boards and all kinds of people for this denomination. And I think he was upset because I wasn't impressed. What's the debater doing out here? Whatever. And he basically said, here are some of the things we want to bring to these people out here. And he started sharing some of the things. And I said, well, that's a good thing I'm here, because I'm here to stop that. Well, he mocked me. But what was interesting, as soon as the school board meeting was over, boy, he hightailed it. But that's basically the presentation to me. You've laid the groundwork. We want to come in and start bringing our stuff in here for these people. One of the rules was that they do not believe that it is spiritual to use musical instruments in worship, praise to the Lord. That was just one of the things they wanted to bring in and warn everybody that they're doing something spiritually wrong by using a musical instrument, which I showed them was incorrect, but they wouldn't listen to me. Paul said that he would not preach where Christ was already named, so that he would not build upon another foundation that's been laid by somebody else. But verse 21, the tenth thing, his citation. But just as it has been written, this is Isaiah 52:15. But just as it is written, to whom it was not announced concerning him, they shall see. And to the ones who have not heard, they shall understand. This is a promise to the Gentiles that has come through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, again, 52:15. He says, God's promise through his prophet is that non-Jewish people, Gentiles, they are going to hear the gospel and they are going to believe. But let me finish with this, pointing out something to you, which the Old Testament and even the New Testament emphasizes. We as Gentiles, we were not given the promises of God. That was given to the Jews, the Hebrew people. They are God's nation. All of us are called the Goyim, the Gentiles. There's the Jews and then there's the Goyim, the Gentiles. We are those who, not only have we not heard as the Old Testament was preached, we cannot hear. Because spiritually, we are blinded and our spiritual hearing is plugged. And if God's Spirit doesn't reveal it, we will not know it. But it is interesting that he's pointing out, to a people who did not hear the announcement concerning him, and to the people who have not heard, God says, I'm going to save them. With so many questions about how, if some tribes over there in Africa and they don't get reached by a human being preaching the gospel to them, how are they going to be saved? Well, God reaches them. He's not limited to us. One of my first assignments in Bible school many years ago was to go to the library and do some research about missionary and archaeological digs and seeing some of the testimonies of pottery and rocks that had primitive writing on it and pictures showing that they worshiped the Son of God, but there wasn't any evidence of the coming in contact with civilization. God can reach them. He doesn't need you and I. It's just a privilege for us to serve him, to be used by him. And here is a prophecy about people who have not heard, and it wasn't even announced to them. To them, they will see and they will understand. How's that possible? God says, I'm going to open their eyes. I'm going to open up their hearing. I'm going to enlighten their understanding so that they see the truth about Christ. It's all by Him. And it is interesting that God would come to the Gentiles who have no training in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, no training in the law. We're not Jewish. We're not Hebrews. We were not raised that way. Yet for us, God would show that He can enlighten us with the truth in Christ and He can save us, but His own people, His own chosen people, who rejected Him. Even with all those scriptures and years of history of interaction with the true and living God, they rejected Him. And yet He tells them, unless you repent, you're lost. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that God's mission is to reach the Gentiles, a people who do not see and a people who do not understand, a people who do not hear. Yet God is bringing the gospel message and the gospel truth to even people like us. This is the 19th and final prophecy in the book of Romans. We have finished this section of Paul. Next week we will begin section number 2 about his personal life. This was his preaching, and he's laid down some basic principles for us. The fact that he will not say anything except that which Christ has worked out through him. He's not going to build on other people's ministry, that he has his own relationship with Christ. And that is what he shares with others, because that's what is real to him and effective by Christ through him, is the reality of that relationship with the Lord that he knows not only with his mind, but with his heart. He not only preaches it and talks it, but he lives it, because Christ is his very life. It's not principles from a book. It's Christ who is our very life. But the next section in verses 22 to 29, he shares God's plan for Paul. One of the most enlightening scriptures in all of the Bible, of how he can say that I had desires to preach in different places, but God hindered me. In fact, it wasn't God that hindered me, it was Satan that hindered me. But he was God's tool to stop me from going at a time in a place where God didn't want me to go. What a tremendous ministry of the sovereignty of God, that even Satan is allowed to stop God's people from traveling or going places or from things working out. Satan thinking that he's doing harm, but God allowing him to, because God is stopping us. And that's how God speaks to us. We don't get messages floating down from heaven from God, but he works in our circumstances, leads and guides, gives us direction as to how he would have us to go and what he would have us to do. We don't know, but we serve the God who is in charge of all things, who has designed everything according to his will. He has a purpose for everything, a plan for everything. And Paul is going to share with us that he had problems in his circumstances, but he received it as the message from God of God's plan for his life. And we're going to dig into that next week and learn more about understanding how God works in our circumstances. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the few moments that we have to spend together each week, to allow your Spirit to reveal to us and enlighten us to the truth about Christ, that life itself is beyond the human. The depth of life has dimension. It isn't the physical things that we see, but it's the spirit realm that is working in us, around us, and through us. And your word helps us to understand these spiritual truths and these spiritual concepts. We thank you for your work in and through Paul, that he can share these truths with us, that we too can grow and to come to know Christ and to serve him in this way, knowing that the most effective testimony we have is what Christ is working out through us and in us. And we pray that our lives would be a testimony for Christ, that you'd continue to change us and transform us for your purposes and according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.